1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy.
I'd like to invite you this morning to open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. In just a few moments, we're going to begin reading with verse 24. I'll be reading from the American Standard Text. Before we get into the lesson of the hour, however, I want to say first and foremost that I'm very delighted to be here. I'm very thankful for the invitation to come back and be with you again. I was here about 7 years ago. But my history with this group of Christians goes back a whole lot farther than that. I can recall when I moved to Kansas City back in December of 1968. I moved in from Port Arthur, Texas, and at that time I left Texas in 72-degree weather. That first Sunday I was here, which was January, the first, 15 below and 8 inches of snow. That was culture shock. But there was a family that were members there at the time that were very, very gracious to my wife and myself. They invited us to go to their home way over on the south side of Kansas City for dinner on that Lord's Day. We backed our car out of the garage, but we couldn't get it out of the parking lot. They were very gracious. They had the kind of an automobile that was equipped to drive in those kind of conditions. That was Brother and Sister Kenneth and Rosalie Young. They were most gracious and hospitable to us and treated us in ways that we cannot even describe nor properly appreciate, but we're very thankful to them. And I'm thankful the fact that they're here and that I have an opportunity to be not only reunited with them, but a host of individuals throughout this auditorium who were members of the church at Vivian Road during that period of time that I worked with that congregation. I have a lot of pleasant memories that go back almost 40 years in connection with my work in and out of this great city. And I'm thankful to be back here again, and I'm grateful for the fact that the Lord has blessed me not only with the opportunity, but also hopefully with the physical ability and the clarity of mind to do the job that I have been invited to come here to do. And I hope the things that we discuss in the process of the lesson this morning will be beneficial to you. As indicated on the advertisement concerning the meeting, this lesson is split into two parts. Part one in the morning, this morning, and part two tonight. The lesson is entirely too long to try to present it and present it adequately in one sitting. I could have done it all this morning, but I think probably your patience would not have been that enduring, even though we understand something about patience, perseverance, and endurance. So I appreciate the fact that you're willing to be here and listen to what I'm going to try to discuss with you in this morning hour. So if you'll look with me at Colossians 1, 24, beginning and reading from the American Standard Version, it says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and fill up on my part that which is lacking of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I was made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which was given me to youward, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid for ages and generations, but now hath it been manifested to his saints, to whom God was pleased to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we proclaim, admonishing every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ, whereunto I labor also, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Now, as we focus on these last few phrases in this section of Scripture, Paul talks about his work in proclaiming the gospel of Jesus. He discusses the fact of his admonishing every man and teaching every man. And he describes what the objective of all that proclamation and admonition and teaching is about. And he says it is for the purpose of presenting every man perfect in Christ. And when he uses the term man, he's using a generic term to include both male and female. His desire is that every child of God should be properly developed, that they should be brought to a level of full growth. The word perfect in this passage does not indicate a person who is without fault, flaw, who never makes a mistake, who never makes an error, who never commits a sin. He is talking about bringing people to a level of maturity, full grownness, and development, wherein they are fully suited and totally qualified to do what God wants them to do and to be what God wants them to be. We all, I think, over time learn two very simple things. We learn that with reference to our getting older, we have no choice. That's not an option. We're going to get older. But the other side of the coin is an option, and that is we choose whether or not we're going to grow up, whether or not we're going to become mature men and women. And I think all of us have had the misfortune or whatever experience to see people who are advanced in age, but they have never grown up. They're still children in mind. Their conduct is juvenile. Their behavior is less than what it should be. Now, there are sometimes two reasons for that. One, sometimes it is due to some emotional or physical lack of development on the part of the physiology of the person. In some cases, it is simply a lack of maturation on the part of that individual who has failed to develop as they should. And for whatever reasons, their guidance sources, their learning sources, their educational concepts and evaluations have been greatly lacking. And so that's what Paul is saying in this passage. He said, I'm proclaiming Christ. I'm admonishing every man and I'm teaching every man, and there's a reason for it. He said, I want to bring men to perfection. I want every man to become perfect in Christ or mature or full grown. So when you see that word perfect, if you'll keep in mind the thought of full grownness or maturity, it'll help in your understanding of the passage. Something else. We've entitled our lesson, Marks of a Mature Christian. The word marks simply conveys the idea of indicators or indices or characteristics that are associated with being a mature Christian. We understand what indices are or indicators. When you drive down the highway, you're looking at the speedometer, I hope you are, on your car, and your speedometer indicates the speed at which you are traveling. You know that the speedometer is not what achieves that speed. The engine, the powertrain, does that. But the speedometer simply indicates the speed at which you're traveling, and hopefully within legal limits. Also, we understand that a thermometer simply tells us, it's an indicator of the temperature of the room or circumstances which we're under. But the thermometer is not what achieves that temperature. If you're inside, you hopefully have a thermostat which is connected to a heating and cooling system that achieves the level of temperature to which you are comfortable and with which you are comfortable. And the thermometer simply indicates that. Well, in the life of a child of God, there are things that all of us do as we grow and develop that indicate certain things. It indicates whether we are growing at all or not. It indicates at what rate we are growing and developing and maturing. And one of the marks that we want to look at, first of all this morning, marks of a mature Christian, is that a mature child of God is in fact dependable. If you'll open your Bible for a moment to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 19 beginning, the Apostle Paul is describing a young man, a young preacher who works closely with him. And the Apostle Paul considers him as his child in the faith. And he worked with him consistently. And he was certainly very thankful for him. But listen to what Paul says about Timothy. He said, "But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will care truly for your state, for they all seek their own, not the things of Jesus Christ. But you know the proof of him, that as a child serveth the Father, so he served with me in furtherance of the gospel." Now, when Paul describes Timothy, he said, "I have no other man like-minded. Here is a man upon whom I can fully depend. I can count on him being where he ought to be when he ought to be there. I can count on him doing what he ought to do when he ought to do it. And I can count on him doing what needs to be done in the way that it needs to be done. So when I send Timothy, I don't have to lose sleep over whether or not the job is going to get done, whether or not brethren are going to be treated right, whether the truth of God is going to be presented. I don't have to worry about that kind of thing." And listen to what he says as to why that was true. He said, when he said, "I have no other man like-minded who will care truly or genuinely for your state." Let's see. It's what you use. He uses an expression here, "I have no other man like-minded who will," as he says, "who will care truly or genuinely for your state." Right here, folks, is a lesson that we all need to learn. And we need to learn it real well. Because there are a lot of people who approach others in trying to teach them the gospel of Christ. And they treat them as though, because I have volumes of knowledge, biblically speaking, stored away in my head, and I can verbalize or articulate that information to such an extent or degree that I can virtually cover or smother you with that information and possibly even choke you to death by overloading you with that information. But here's something we need to learn. And that is that people do not care how much you know until they know how much you care. Now let's grapple with that for a second. You see, we have to build bridges. We have to establish rapport. We have to develop personal relationships with people. We have to build a confidentiality between us and them. And when you do that, then, folks, they will sit and they will listen to you indefinitely. They may not understand and they may not agree with everything you're telling them initially, but they will listen. Why will they listen to you? Because they have confidence in you. They have an appreciation for you, and they know something. They know you really care about them as a person. I think all of us have had this experience. Have you ever walked up on a car lot and some salesman comes bouncing out of an office
And he meets you about the middle of the parking lot. He's ready to accost you. And he's the most jovial, enthusiastic, dynamic, and positive fella you ever met in your life. You might think he was Zig Ziglar in person. And this guy will smother you with his verbosity. And you think, my word, where in the world does this guy know me from? He doesn't. But I'll tell you what, he'll treat you like he does. And he will pour himself all over you. Why? Because he wants to sell you a car. He doesn't care a damn about your person, your being, your economic situation, your physical situation. He wants to sell you a car. Well, here's the thing.
You and I have to get by that situation altogether in talking to people about the most important thing on God's earth. And that is the truth of God and their soul salvation. And if you're going to talk to people about their soul, they're going to have to know that you really care and are really concerned about them and their eternal destiny. You're not looking at them as an object of a sale. You're looking at them as a person whom you care for, that you love them and you want to help them and you want to help them to go to heaven. And so when people understand that, and Paul said, that's one thing I knew about Timothy. He said, Timothy genuinely cares for you. And so that being said about Timothy, he said, not only is he's a man who cares truly for your state, he said, for they all seek their own, not the things of Jesus Christ. You see, when Timothy approached dealing with an individual about their eternal destiny, and when Paul approached people in dealing with them about their eternal destiny, he wasn't approaching them from the standpoint that I'm looking at this for what I can get out of it. He was approaching it from the standpoint of what they could get out of it, whether he derived anything or not. Because the fact of the matter is, he may not gain a thing, but you will if you listen to the truth and obey the gospel of God's Son. Now, there's one of the things that I wanted to talk to you this morning about in terms of a mark or an indicator of a mature child of God. And I don't know whether you've noticed this or not, but this problem of dependability is one that plagues every church that I know anything about across the country. And not only does it plague every church that I know anything about, it plagues every business establishment that has employees that I know anything about. It also, in many cases, unfortunately, plagues many a married life as to whether or not the husband or the wife is going to be dependable to that relationship. And so where people are not dependable, where they are not mature to accept the responsibility that goes with the relationship, we've got a problem. And so I'd like for you to look at something else with me, and that is this. That the mature child of God strives, makes a conscious and conscientious effort to do all of the Lord's will. In Matthew 7, 24 through 27, Jesus says some remarkable things, and there's a great lesson to be derived from this very familiar section of Scripture. Jesus said, if any man heareth these words of mine and knoweth them, he shall be likened unto a wise man who built his house on the rock. And he said, and the rains shall fall, and the floods shall rise, and the wind shall beat upon that house, and it shall stand, because it's founded on the rock. Then he said something else. He said, if any man heareth these words of mine and doeth them not, he should be likened unto a foolish man. He said, and the rains will fall, the floods will rise, and the winds will beat upon that house, and it shall fall, and great shall be the fall thereof. Now let's notice some things. When Jesus said we have two men here, both of them builders, he describes them as being building of a house, but in reality, he's not talking about building a house in the sense of brick, stone, wood, mortar, or whatever. He's talking about building a life, your life or mine.
So as these men engage in building a life, and this may take a prolonged period of time, he tells us there are two things here. One is, he that heareth these words of mine and doeth them, on the one side, and he that heareth these words of mine and doeth them not, on the other side. Those are the two contrasting things. Both of them hear the word of the Lord. One does it, one doesn't. But now, here's something I want you to note that a lot of times I fear we overlook in the process of reading this passage. It says that the rains will fall and the floods will rise and the wind shall beat upon thine house. Did you notice that the Lord said the same thing about both of these fellows' houses? The Lord didn't say that because this man over here hears my word and does it. He is exempt from all the tragedy and all the heartache and all the sorrow and all the pain and all the suffering that goes with normal life and living because he's not. You must understand that we are all going to experience health problems. We're all going to lose loved ones. We're all going to deal with problems of normal life and living. Every one of us. So if you notice, there's a similarity here to these two fellows. But he said, he that heareth these words of mine and doeth them, he said, when all these things happen, he said, his house will stand. What makes the difference? He said, because that man that heard what I said and does it has a foundation under him to stand on. He's built his life on the rock, the foundation of divine truth, which is the person Jesus Christ himself. And having established his life on that foundation, he has something to stand on. He has something to stand for. He has something to stand with. And therefore, the other one doesn't. He said, his house shall fall, and great shall be the fall thereof. And so, brethren, a mark of a mature child of God is one who is, every day of his life, striving to the best of his or her ability to do everything that the Lord calls upon him or her to do. Do you learn it all in one day? No, sir. Do you learn everything the Lord wants you to be and do in a few weeks or a few months? No, sir. See, it's a lifetime proposition of building and growth and development. But then let's notice something else in connection with this thought. And that is, a mature child of God receives correction. Well, how does he receive it? Now, if you'll take note of what we have here, and I wish there was a hyphenated point right here between the word correction and the word profitably, because all of us are going to receive correction. I know I started receiving correction when I was a very young boy. There were a number of times when my father and my mother applied the Board of Education to the seat of knowledge. And I can assure you that I did not enjoy it. I did not, after I had been disciplined or corrected by one of my parents, turn around and tell them, boy, that felt good. Let's do it again. Never did I do that. Now, I'm sure of this also, that when my parents exercised corporal punishment, I didn't say capital. Corporal punishment. I can assure you of one thing. I benefited from it, whether I admitted it at the time or not. And in the long haul, it's certainly best that I receive that kind of correction, that kind of chastisement, that kind of discipline, because it made me a better person. And as a result of that, I learned to love and to respect my parents. And I certainly did not make my mind up at a very early age, double my fist up and say, boy, when I get big, I'm going to get you back for this. I never did that. And most children, thank God, do not. Now, there are some who have a perverted mentality and concept with reference to these matters. And I suggest also that there are many parents who do not administer discipline to their children appropriately. That is, at the time that it needs to be, in a way that it should be, and to the extent that it needs to be. Because a lot of times we in our judgment are certainly guilty of wrong judgment. It may be the best we've got at the time, but it's not always the best. But here's something that I want you to note.
The Apostle Paul made a conscientious effort to correct a problem among the church and the saints in Galatia. He taught them that you have been misled, misguided by some people that had come along and told you that you needed to keep the law of Moses and aspects of that law in order to be right with God. The Apostle Paul said, I'm telling you that's not true. And if any man tries to keep the law, he's fallen from grace. He said, if anyone comes along and teach you this, he said, they shall be anathema. And as he tells them in this particular section of scripture I want you to look at in Galatians 4 and verse 16, Paul said, so then am I become your enemy by telling you the truth. You know, I was aware of a situation a number of years ago, Brother Goff, down in East Texas where I grew up around Lufkin. There was a congregation there that had several members who were members of the Masonic Lodge. One of the gospel preachers undertook to try to teach on that particular organization and did a tremendous job of it. And all of these men left that particular lodge. They got out of it, had no further affiliation with it. They disavowed it. And thank God for that result. But you know, the tragic part of that was that these fellows were also responsible a little later on for firing the preacher. Now, I'm not too sure whether they really learned their lesson or not. And so sometimes we wonder if folks go through a step for convenience sake and to save face and whatever else. But deep down inside them, they don't like being told that they're wrong about anything. Have you ever run into anybody like that? They don't like to be told they're wrong about anything. And so here's the situation that we have to look at. When Paul told these Galatian Christians that they were wrong, they'd been taught something that was error, he didn't do that in some kind of an abusive or caustic manner. As he said in another place, in 2 Corinthians 5:11, knowing therefore the fear of the Lord, he said, we persuade men. I can't make you do anything. I can't make you obey the gospel. I can't make you correct your mistakes and your misunderstandings. But I'll tell you what I can do. I can set before your heart and before your mind's eye the truth of God on that subject and let you make the decision what you're going to do about it in your personal life. And so I want you to turn and look at something else with me, though, in connection with this. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 12. As we look at this issue of correction or discipline or chastisement, and begin reading with me. In Hebrews 12 and verse 3, it says, for consider him that hath endured such gainsaying of sinners against himself, that you wax not weary, fainting in your souls. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which reasoneth you as with sons. He said, my son, regard not lightly the chastening or the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when thou art reproved of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, or disciplines, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. He said, it is for chastening or discipline that you endure. God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father chasteneth not? But if you are without chastening or discipline or correction, whereof all have been made partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we had the fathers of our flesh to chasten us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us, it seemed good to them. But he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now there, Paul, or the Hebrew writer, whoever he is, says something that we can really appreciate. He said, our mamas and daddies chastened us, it seemed good to them. That is to say, they did the best job they could with what they had at the time. That means they could have made some mistakes. But he says, God doesn't. God doesn't make any mistakes. When God corrects us and disciplines us, he knows exactly what he's doing, and he knows exactly what the end result ought to be, and it's in our best interest, both physically here and now and eternally hereafter. And so when the Lord chastens us by teaching and instruction in his word, then we can certainly count on it having one result, and that is for the best interest of our soul. Now, something else. The mature child of God can differentiate, distinguish, or discriminate between some things. Turn over, if you will, with me to the Hebrew letter in the 5th chapter, and let's begin reading in the 12th verse. Here the Hebrew writer says, for when by reason of the time you ought to be teachers, you have need again that someone teach you the rudiments of the first principles of the oracles of God. And it becomes such as have need of milk and not of solid food. For everyone that partaketh of milk is without experience of the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. But solid food is for full-grown or mature men, or perfect men, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. Now, the passage says, when by reason of the time, you've been around long enough, you've been a child of God long enough, you've studied the Bible long enough, you've been a church member long enough, you ought to be able to distinguish some things. He said, but. He said, unfortunately, instead of that being the case, you have need of gain that someone feeds you the milk of God's word instead of the meat. Now, look what he says down in verse 14. He said, but solid food is for. Who's it for? He said, for mature men. Now, here's your question. How did those men get to be mature men? He tells us. He says, but solid food is for full-grown men, even those who, by reason of use, using what? God's word. Using what else? Their mind, their heart, their reasoning faculties. He says, by reason of use, have their senses exercised to be able to do what? To discern. What can they discern? Good and evil. Right and wrong. Truth and error. Well, now that sounds good as far as it goes. They can see the difference between the two. But it takes more than that for a mature child of God. And that is, the mature child of God chooses the good, the truth, and the right in every situation. And never chooses the wrong. And so, as we see, one of the very prominent marks of a mature child of God is this capacity to differentiate between some things. And have you ever known anybody that could not seem to see the difference between the sacred and the secular? They cannot see the difference between the God-appointed religion and the religiosity of a world that is caught up in a multiplicity of erroneous concepts and values. We'll have more to say about that during the process of the week. But I want you to take note of this particular passage. When you learn how to tell the difference, then our actions will reflect that difference that we understand. Now, I don't know who did it, but somebody went back here and ran off about 25 minutes of my time. You got one of the fastest clocks in the state. But I'm going to tell you what, we're going to try to get to this last point as quickly as we can. And that is, one of the marks of a mature Christian is that the mature child of God does not seek his or her own way. If you'll open your Bibles now to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1. It's something that I want you to take note of. And unfortunately, as was being discussed in class period this morning about people murmuring or warring or fighting among themselves, those ones who are Christians or members of local churches, we have seen circumstances where churches have been literally torn apart by internal strife, by infighting among Christians. I want you to look at Philippians 2 and the first 4 or 5 verses, and I want you to take note of this passage very closely and mark it for future real investigation. Because if this passage were learned, and I don't mean just what it says, but I mean internalized in the hearts and lives of every child of God, there is not a single problem that could ever arise among Christians that would not readily and properly be resolved. Not one. Read the passage with me, please. It says, if there is therefore any exhortation in Christ, if any consolation of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any tender mercies and compassions, make full my joy that ye be of the same mind, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, doing nothing through faction or through vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, each counting other better than himself. Not looking each of you to his own things, that is, his own things only, but each of you also to the things of others. What in the world is Paul saying? He said, if there's any exhortation, that is, if you can be approached, if you can be persuaded on the basis of the fact that you're a Christian. Now listen to him. He says further, if you love the Lord, if you love the truth, if love is the motivating force in your heart and life, he said, listen. He said, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if the revelation that the Spirit has provided that tells us about fellowship, that we are in a ship of fellows, and we ought to have an appreciation for one another unlike any relationship on God's earth. And then he goes on to say, if any tender mercies and compassions. Now the King James Version, I think, says concerning that passage, tender bowels of mercy. And I always wonder, what in the world is he talking about? Well, I'm going to tell you what those tender bowels of mercy are, folks. That's the tender tissue organs that are in the upper part of your body. Heart, lungs, liver, spleen, all of those tender tissue organs that are in your upper body, that when you experience extreme joy or its opposite, extreme fear, it will strike you deeply in those visceral organs. You will literally feel it in your bosom. Is Paul saying? He said, brethren, if you are sensitive, if you have compassion, if you have feelings, if you are sensitive to and sensible of the needs and circumstances of others, here's what you're going to do. Well, what are we going to do? Listen a little further. He says, make full my joy that you be of the same mind, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Notice, he says essentially the same thing four times. I wonder if repetition and reinforcement is intended to deepen the understanding and awareness that the writer wants to convey to us and for us. But I want you to go another step with me. He said, doing nothing through faction or through vainglory. You see, I have been in places, and some of you may have been as well, where there were men who either aspired to be overseers, or men who were overseers that were never qualified, or men who had a wrong attitude, or men in a congregation in a business meeting situation who had a totally wrong attitude. And their attitude was this: it's either going to be my way or the highway. And if you don't like my way, there's the door. Now, you talk about a tragic situation, but there are a lot of people who operate on the basis of the bottom line is who's going to run things around here. And their attitude is they're the ones that are going to do that. Well, the Apostle Paul says, brethren, there's a right way and there's a wrong way to do everything. And what you and I want to do is always do the right thing and do it in the right way with the right attitude. And here he says this, doing nothing through faction or through vainglory. What does that mean? Well, you see, some people do what they do because they want the glory. They enjoy exercising the power, and it fills them with a sense of pride and accomplishment. Leave that junk out of it. Because everything we do connected with the word and work of God is designed to give God the glory and the souls of men the benefit. And when we do that, he says in the very next statement, not looking each of you to his own things, but each of you also to the things of others. And he says also, but in lowliness of mind, each counting other
better than himself. Does that mean if I have a difference between myself and Brother Ray Harris, and I've known Ray for a mighty long time, and I don't know that we've ever had a difference between us, but let's say we did. Here's the thing. Is Ray any better than I am? He'd say no. Am I any better than Ray is? I say absolutely not. But what he's telling us here is counting each better than yourself. Now here's the deal. When the problem comes up, and I come to Ray and I say, Ray, man, we got a problem here. We need to work this thing out. But because of my age and my knowledge and my experience, I want you to defer to that and we can solve it. We'll never get it done. Or if he approached me on that basis, we'd probably never get it done. But if I approach him on the basis that I consider him, his judgments, his wisdoms, his ability, his background, his experience, better than mine. And he does the same thing as he approaches me. Because you see, we're approaching each other on proper levels with the anticipation of resolving an issue. And if we do that, we'll solve the problem. But if we don't have that kind of an attitude, brethren, we'll never get it done. All we'll do is alienate and divide. Now, there's a lot more that I would love to say on this, and there's some that I'll be able to cover in the lesson this evening. You have been a most gracious audience, and I want to close with these few words. And that is, there may be the possibility there's some person here this morning who desires to obey the gospel and become a Christian to be baptized into Christ. We're anxious and ready to help you take that step and further that choice that's in your heart, that you want your sins washed away, you want to become a child of God, you want to be just a Christian, not some kind of a Christian, just a Christian. You may be here this morning as a member of the Lord's family, and you need to come back to Jesus and say, I've made some mistakes. I've done some things that are wrong. I want the Lord to forgive me. I want my brethren to pray for me and help me that I might be able to resist, overcome temptation, and live right and serve my God and go to heaven when I die. If there's any circumstances in your life of a spiritual nature that we can help you with, would you come this morning while together we stand and sing?